All right, good evening. Tuesday night Bible study. This is our first class to study a new topic. This is a topical one versus one where we study a book of the Bible. 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell by Andrew R. Jones. He's one of our Lutheran pastors. I've never met him. I don't know him. He's got a little picture on the back, kind of a young guy. Jill, do you have a book?
No.
I've still got plenty. And since mine I'm writing in as I read through it for teaching purposes, you should probably have your own. I'll pay for it later for you, okay? So anyone listening, if you want the book, I still have copies and I can order more.
How much?
$15. As the joke I've said to others is, it costs the church $14.99 per book. So you're donating an extra penny. Yeah, that's true. I don't know. So this is a little side trip, but have any of you experienced this yet? The only place I've experienced this so far is Culver's, our Culver's over here. I paid for dinner with cash, and the change was something like the cost was something in 2 cents or 3 cents. And he said, I'm going to round it up and just give you a nickel back because we're running out of pennies. So our management has decided we're not going to exchange pennies anymore. We're going to round everything to the nearest nickel in your favor. And I said, well, okay, I'll take it. I just gained an extra 3 cents. I imagine that will continue.
Yeah,
and other vendors. You've seen that too?
Yeah, it's been in a couple stores I've gone to where they've had to do that.
Yeah.
They don't have any pennies.
Right. And the funny thing is, I imagine many of you, like myself, have a giant jar of pennies in my house, collecting them. You can turn them in, so they may be valuable.
Yeah.
All right, so we're not going to actually start the first chapter today. We're going to do the intro part, which is like 12 or 15 pages. So it's a little bit shorter than the regular chapters. Then after tonight, we're going to start going through the chapters one by one. So, with the way I've done it, for those of you who have been with me when I've kind of done a book-based Bible study, I'm going to skim through the chapter, point out some highlights. Along the way, if you've read anything that you want to bring up or highlight or ask a question about, you can, absolutely interrupt or I'll pause periodically. Then at the end of each chapter, there's some Bible verses and some questions for pondering. So then we'll have a little bit of discussion time. We'll look up some scripture lessons and have some discussion about the chapter, okay? Tonight will be slightly different from that, but that's generally how we'll do it in the future. All right, so introduction section. So on the book, I'm on page 6. Satan is real. Satan is dangerous. Yes, he is. I've actually encountered somebody back in time, not recently, who said they believed in angels but not in demons. And to me, that makes no sense. I think to Christians, it makes no sense. But, you know, I guess that belief is out there. All right. He talks about the purpose of this book on those first couple of pages. The first thing I have highlighted that I want to point out to you and just mention a little bit is on page 8, the cyclical life of faith. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. That's true. Martin Luther held up Psalm 119 as a masterful example of the Christian life. Within the Psalm, Luther saw a cyclical reality that trained God's people for a life of faith. He labeled this journey with the Latin phrase, oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Have any of you heard that phrase before? You have, Jill, I know. So, oratio, meditatio, tentatio. We talked about this in a number of my classes at the seminary. And how that's translated, that's Latin. It's translated prayer, meditation, and temptation. So, oratio, to orate, is to speak. So, that's the Latin phrase. So, think of it as speaking. What do we speak as Christians? Prayer. Even silently in our minds, but we're praying. Meditatio, to meditate. Yes, to think about, to ponder, to ruminate, to consider. And then temptation. Tentatio is temptation or troubles. And the way one of my seminary professors put it is, our job as Christians is to pray and meditate on God's word. Don't worry about the tentatio. The devil will provide that. And part of the reason for this is, so let me say, not only is this considered, Luther kind of phrased this, this is the way to grow stronger in faith. You want to grow stronger in faith? Yes, we do. Because when you're stronger in faith, you're more knowledgeable of God, you're more secure, you have a deeper sense of hope, you have a more closeness with God. To be stronger in faith absolutely is desirable. How do you do that? You pray and you meditate on God's word. And what also helps you grow stronger in faith? Dealing with struggles in life. Tentatio. So God doesn't cause tentatio in our life. The devil causes it. But God uses it to strengthen us in faith. When you, and I've seen this, maybe some of you have seen this too. Somebody goes through a severe struggle in faith. If they're already a Christian and at least decently founded in faith, that struggle will make them stronger in faith. If they're a non-Christian or a very weak in faith type of person, that struggle will often draw them away from God and they'll get mad at God or angry at God. So these tentatios, which the devil brings about, but God uses them for our benefit, will either draw us closer to God or drive us away from God. Okay? We don't have to search for them. They come upon every single one of us. Because as soon as you're a Christian, the devil puts a target on you. Alright, top of the next page, page 9, Satan seeks to drive us away from God and His Word with these attacks. But God uses Satan's attacks to drive us back to Himself, to prayer and to Scripture, just what I talked about. So let me pause. Any comments or thoughts so far? I don't know if any of you had a chance to read this prior to now. By the way, I don't check with pop quizzes to make sure you've read the chapter. You ever have a class, maybe a high school class, where they did that? Do you do that, Mr. Cole?
Yeah.
I remember having that, too, all the way actually into the seminary. Well, okay, men, for next class, make sure you read the next 4 chapters. And I'm like, I already got to read 4 chapters for that class and another 6 chapters for that class. I got to read 4 chapters for this class. And they would give you a pop quiz of 10 questions to make sure you read it. So I'm like, oh, I won't do that.
I thought it was interesting on page 7 where it says, Satan lies to everyone. Our political preferences, denominational affiliations, and cultural heritage are not exemptions or protection against Satan. Jesus is our only hope and protection against Satan.
That's a good point. So A+, you read the chapter. Very good. But going back to page 7, he does talk about he's not getting into politics. You know, there are some people with political views who will say, well, that side lies. Well, that side lies. Well, that side lies about this or that side lies about that. We all are lied to by Satan. And we are all subject to his lies and his temptations. And it doesn't matter what political views you have, and it doesn't matter what denomination you're in. Yes, I think our denomination is the best. Yes, there's a little bit of pride. But it doesn't matter. It's all about the lies of Satan. So yeah, you're right. Good to point to bring that up. Any other thoughts or comments so far? Going through? All right. So back on page 9, the next thing I have is right near the bottom of the page, 80% of the way down. This cycle of prayer, meditation, and the assaults of Satan is a marked pattern in the life of every Christian. Now, I have had to help people who feel like they're just solidly, constantly under attack by the devil. And they get depressed. They get into despair. And I have to help lift them out and say, it's not as you think. God allows times of temptation in order to strengthen us, in order to draw us back to Him, in order to reinvigorate our prayer life. But then He gives you relief. So it's this constant roller coaster in life. This spiritual roller coaster. You feel like you're attacked, and then there will be a time of refuge where you're less attacked or not attacked by the devil. And then what happens when you have an easy life? Spiritually, what happens? We get complacent and lazy. And so we stop our prayer life. We don't do our devotions. Maybe we're not attending church like we should. So then God allows Satan to have some temptation or tentatio upon us in order to draw us back to Him. So it's this constant cycle, up and down, like a big giant wave. Okay? All right. Next page 10. Satan wants us to abandon God's word and break every instruction and commandment God has given us. Yes, that's his desire. That's his purpose. Why? Because he's mad at God. And he can't get back at God. So what does he do? He gets back at us. He attacks us. Now, when we finish this chapter, just for tonight only, I'm going to break my normal pattern of these book-based Bible studies. We're going to look at what happened to Satan according to the Bible. I've got about 5 or 6 Bible passages. I'll call them all up on the screen. And we'll look at what happened to Satan. What do we know about the origin of Satan? Okay? You see that picture that I put up there? Those of you listening, you can't see it, but it's a picture of a beautiful, powerful, strong angel. Satan is an angel. And he's described as Lucifer, which means an angel of light. We often think of the devil in, you know, as this evil scowled horns and claws and scary. No, the devil is a beautiful angel. Why? Because he can snare more people that way, right? Yeah. So there's a picture of what I would say the angel would have looked like. The devil, sorry. All right, back on page 10, the second to last paragraph right at the end. I like the phrase satanic arts here. He's talking about from the catechism, especially since it is followed by lie or deceive, because all of the arts Satan uses, lying and deception, are their most common and perhaps the least obvious. So if you read this part of the chapter, he's talking about in the second commandment in the catechism, we say we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray and praise and give thanks. So I think that Pastor Jones here is making a good point, that satanic arts, in Luther's explanation, is right next to lie and deceive. Those are some of the key tools or weapons that Satan uses against us, is to lie and deceive. And they are some of the least obvious. They're the ones we're most prey to. Hence, Pastor Jones wrote this book. I'm excited about this book. I hope you guys are too. I haven't read it yet. I'm reading it through one chapter per week. So if that's what you're doing, that's fine. I know a few people said, oh, we wanted to get it before Christmas so that we could read through it. Well, that's fine. I hope you don't forget chapter 1 by the time we get to it. All right, that's all I have on those couple of pages. Any comments or questions from anyone? All right, page 12. But hasn't Jesus defeated Satan? Why do we need this book? And that second to last paragraph, oh, some of you might know me. I'm a huge Lord of the Rings fan, as is Jill. In fact, we already got our tickets to go see...
You did.
Yes, do you want to join us? Okay, Jill.
Excellent. We'll talk after.
Connect them. Yes, connect them. So he talks here about, it's not in the movies. How many of you are familiar with Lord of the Rings? Movies or books, either one? About half of you. Okay. Classic books of fantasy written by Tolkien. What's not in the movies, but is in the books, it's called Scouring of the Shire. So you think, if you're reading the book, the books, 3 of them, you think it's all done. Saruman has been defeated. Sauron has been defeated, and you think it's all over, and the hobbits go back to their homeland, and there is Saruman, who is a henchman of Sauron, and he's causing problems in the homeland. And so they still have to resolve the problems of this feisty opponent who's still alive and kicking in their homeland and causing problems. Okay? Pastor Jones likens that to how Satan is now. I have a different illustration that I use. So Jesus defeated Satan, yes? Yes. So why is Satan still able to attack us? I think it's for the purpose we just said, that God is allowing Satan some temptation, some freedom to give temptations in order to strengthen us, his people. He is those tentatio. Yet, as we know from the book of Job, God said to Satan, you can tempt my servant Job so far, but no farther. And I know he will be faithful. And was Job faithful? Yes. And he grew in faith. So I liken it this way, to having a mean old grouchy dog that is rabid and foaming at the mouth, but connected to a chain, to a post. And he's got so much freedom, but no more. And if you go within his circle of influence, that dog will attack you. But if you're outside of that circle of influence, the dog will still bark and bark and try to scare you, but he has no control over you. That's how we are right now spiritually. We are all standing 1 foot outside the circle of the devil. And the devil is like a rabid dog on a chain. And God allows him to exist in this state for our benefit, actually. What? That would be scary, having a rabid dog bark at me that's only, 2 feet away. That would be scary. But it builds courage. It strengthens you. It draws you back to God. It reinvigorates your prayer life. It makes you investigate and read the scriptures, all kinds of good things. So I think until judgment day, that's why Jesus has put the devil on a chain. He's been defeated, but he still has a smidgen of freedom to roam and bark for our benefit, for God to strengthen us. Now, do we think that's a benefit? I don't think that's a benefit, but from God's eyes it is, because it's used to strengthen you. Okay? Any thoughts on that? Comments? Questions? Something to ponder. All right, top of page 13, halfway down that first paragraph. Satan does so now only in prideful refusal to see the truth. Satan will not defeat God. Satan will not rule over the heavens and the earth. Satan lost the decisive battle on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, just as Saruman lost when his staff was broken and his powers were stripped. But both Satan and Saruman continue on in their stories with their lies and threats and are still dangerous and capable of producing much suffering. Joe, you'll have to read this chapter because he does talk about Lord of the Rings and Saruman.
Yeah, I would.
All right. Next page. So we're right near the end of this opening part. So on page 14, he outlines the contours of each chapter. I actually underlined them and numbered them in my book. So in my case, I'm going to put them on a sticky note so as we go. And I skimmed through the chapters. He follows this outline. So number one, with each lie, we will dig into that lie's origins. So you see that right there. So each of the chapters, the 10 chapters of these 10 most pronounced lies of Satan, number one, where is the origin of it? Number two, we will unmask the outcome Satan desires from this lie, which is why he loves to tell it. So number two, what is Satan trying to achieve? Number three, we will analyze the fears Satan preys on when using that particular lie. Some lies appeal more to certain people and less to other people. Does Satan know your weakness?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, he does. So if he's got a toolbox full of lies, does he know which one is going to be the most effective against you? Yes, he does. And that's the one we need to be aware of. First of all, be aware of it, hence this Bible study. Secondly, rely on prayer and meditation, in other words, prayer and God's word, to combat that lie. Okay?
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
So, if Satan knows those things about us, I mean, he's not all-knowing, right?
No.
Because God's all-knowing.
Yes.
So how does Satan know those things?
Oh, good question. He just observes.
Ah.
So, Satan is an angel. We would say he's an archangel, one of the highest ranks of angels. We know of three, Satan and then Gabriel and Michael, three archangels. Do they know what we are thinking inside of our minds? No, they're not all-knowing. But can they watch from a cloak of invisibility and see what's happening? And maybe not Satan himself, but maybe one of his minions. He sends them out. I mean, when he fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him, it says in the Revelation. So I always tell the kids when they ask this type of question, I say, so if you've got an army of two-thirds good angels and one-third bad angels, which one is bigger and by how much? And depending on what age I'm asking the kids, they have to think about it or do a little math. Say, yes, it's a math question. There's twice as many good angels as there are bad angels. So who's going to win in a war? Well, the good angels. Yeah, exactly. Of course, we got our champion, Jesus, who kind of defeats everything. Yes, so either the devil or one of his minions simply watches and knows what your weaknesses are. They can't read your mind, that is true. That's why I say one of the best things to do if you feel like you're being attacked by the devil or one of the demons at any particular point in time is to pray out loud. Out loud. Not only does it strengthen you, because your own ears hear your mouth say your words, like the Lord's Prayer, for instance. One of the best, the best prayer you can pray. You pray it out loud so your ears can hear it and you're strengthened by it. But also, so that if there's any demonic presence or any demon anywhere within earshot, they hear it too. And what happens with the Word of God? How does that affect demons? Drives them away. Well, how did Jesus get rid of the devil? He quoted Scripture. Right? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're quoting Scripture. Okay, good question, Jill. You get a star for the night. Okay, so where was I? So point number three, we will analyze the fears Satan preys on when using a particular lie. Number four, he does this in each of these chapters, we will trace the repetition of the lie in the Bible. Who is it? Now, we've got a social studies history teacher here amongst us, Mr. Cole. Who is it that said about something to the effect of a lie repeated often enough will become the believed as the truth or something like that? Didn't some famous dictator?
Yeah. No, propaganda leader of Hitler.
Oh, it was. A Nazi?
Himmler or Heinrich Himmler or...
Himmler.
Goebbels. Yeah.
Was it Himmler, I think?
Hermann Göring.
One of the Nazi propagandists said, you tell a lie often enough, people will believe it. And I'm messing it up, but that's where it came from, was Nazi propaganda. Well, I happen to think that's true.
It worked for a whole country.
Yeah, it worked for a whole country, right. You tell a lie often enough. Well, so what does Satan do? He tells lies over and over again, and sometimes the same lie in your ears. Okay.
That's what's happening. Gender issue.
Oh, yes. The whole gender...
Often enough that it doesn't matter.
Right. The whole lie that there's not just two genders, there's more than that. And you can change your gender if you want to. That's a lie. And it's been repeated often enough over the past 3 to 5 years, or however long it's been, that people are starting to believe it. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. That's a great example. Okay. And then point number five, but each chapter will turn to basking in the truth of Jesus. So in each of these chapters, he will say, what is the truth, as opposed to the lie that Satan's trying to tell us. Number six, point six, we will showcase God's desired outcome for us and for our salvation. And number seven, we will take comfort in God's love, which quiets the fears that Satan's lies prey upon. Wonderful. You know, I love Lutheran theology, because what is Pastor Jones doing here? He's going from law to gospel. You see it right there? And I quickly skimmed through the first two or three chapters without really reading them in depth. He follows this outline, the 7-point outline he's saying right here. So he talks about the lies and the temptations and why and where it comes from. And then what does he finish with? The truth of the gospel and the comforting of our fears. So that if you are preyed upon by that particular lie, you have a source of refuge to go to say, this lie is not true. Don't let it sink into my mind. Okay? All right, so that's the end of kind of the introduction chapter. Questions or comments on any of that? So there on the screen, I still have that. So that picture of an angel, powerful angel, but if I go to, you know, just kind of look at Satan and say, picture of Satan, what comes up? Well, it's like Halloween costumes there. Yeah, no, that's not it. So let me go up here. I'm going to go. Satan. Images. All right, so yeah, there with horns and a forked tongue and claws and fangs, and that's how we typically picture Satan. But I think that's right there, a lie. Because Satan actually is an archangel, and he's beautiful. And he's beautiful on purpose in order to draw us in, to trust him and believe his lies.
But we don't see him, so how does that happen?
Well, we don't see him, although some people might. Do a few people here occasionally see angels? Ooh.
Yeah, I believe that.
Now here's a question. I've never thought about this before, Karen. I'm glad you brought this up. You guys have heard me say in other Bible studies periodically, angels are mostly invisible most of the time, but can they appear in a bodily form? Yeah, they did at the resurrection of Jesus, right? There are dozens of places in the Bible where an angel appeared to talk to somebody. The angel Gabriel talked to Mary. They can appear. Can they appear? And sometimes they appear and just look like a young man. That's in some of the Gospels, it describes the women got to the empty tomb and there were two young men there. Well, they were angels, but they appeared like young men. But if an angel appears in its natural form, how does it appear? Well, Isaiah has a vision of angels. And the angel is mighty and powerful, and Isaiah is scared. It's got six wings, and its voice is like a voice of thunder. Angels are powerful beings. So do angels sometimes appear? Yes. I've talked to some people who say, I think I saw an angel in modern life. And I say, it might have been. You know, tell me the circumstances. And they tell me the circumstances. And I say, yeah, that sounds like it might have been an angel. How do you know if that angel is an angel versus a demon?
Why, what is telling me?
I agree. You know, I've never thought about this before because I've had at least a handful of people who have come to me in my 16 years as a pastor. Pastor, I think I met an angel one time in my life. Well, it's usually in the case of, well, I was in an accident and someone appeared out of the blue to help me. And then I turn around to say thank you. And they disappeared, they were gone. I don't know where they went. I couldn't see them. And I'm looking around down the road and they're not there. But they helped me out of whatever calamity I was in. That's usually the case, that an angel has appeared. Well, how do you know that angel wasn't a demon? And I think part of the answer is, what do they say? And do they help you or not help you? Because an angel is going to help you. What's a demon going to do? Frighten you, scare you, oppress you, tempt you. Right? So I think that's how we know. So could somebody actually see the devil? I doubt it, but it's possible. Did Hitler, in all of his awful, awful, evil things that he did Hitler ever see the devil? Maybe not visibly, but I certainly think the devil was there.
At the very end.
Yeah, right. He sees him now, yes, exactly. Yeah.
In Hebrews 13, for verse 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
Yes, exactly. That's right. From Hebrews. It gives us that heads up, that caution. And is it true we should be nice to strangers all the time? Yes. But sometimes those strangers might actually be an angel. Yeah, who knows? All right. Any questions on the chapter? We've got about 20 minutes left, so I want to do two things. First of all, the two most common names for Satan are Satan and the devil. I want to spend just 5 minutes or so talking about some of the names of the devil. And then I'm going to look up a few verses. Let me start getting that ready. So Satan. Satan means that the name Satan is actually a proper name, a proper noun, a proper title. It means either adversary or accuser. And it comes from the book of Job, where Satan is doing what about Job before God? He's accusing him. I've heard it described this way by some other pastors in commentaries, that Satan is the prosecuting attorney before God, who is the judge. And Satan says about Job to God, he's not faithful. He's going to fall away from you. and I can prove it. He's not going to remain in faith. He's not going to continue to believe in you. So let me show it to you. And God says, okay, I'll allow you to show me. You can only go this far. And what does Satan do? He afflicts Job in many ways, and Job remains faithful. Job's a true story. We think that, you know, Job is a real person. This is not a fictional thing. And Job remains faithful, and God says, see, my servant did remain faithful. So Satan, right there in the book of Job, gets the name Satan, which means an adversary or accuser. So think of S-A-T-A-N, there's two A's, adversary and accuser. Maybe that's a little memory device to help you remember that's the name of Satan. Martin Luther said he would often feel attacked by Satan, who would throw his lies against him. He would have the thoughts come into his head, Martin Luther said, that you are too sinful, you can't be saved. And he said, that was Satan accusing me in my own line of thinking. And so he would have to say, you know, get behind me, Satan. I've been baptized. I'm connected to Jesus. He's forgiven me. So all your accusations, they don't matter. I am a dastardly sinner, Satan. But so what? Jesus has wiped them away. This is I'm paraphrasing Martin Luther's writing. That's what he says. So we all feel attacked by Satan sometimes, where he accuses us of our own sins right to us. Okay, the name devil, that's actually a name as well. It means slanderer or liar. Slanderer or liar. And that's hence where this book is coming from. What does Jesus say about the devil? He's the father of lies, right? So can you guys think of, just a few minutes, some of the other names or titles for Satan? Prince of Darkness, okay.
Beelzebub,
or actually in the Greek it's Beelzebul. Anybody know or recall what Beelzebul means? Lord of the Flies. Is Satan the Lord of the Flies? Yes. What do flies usually dwell on, especially on a farm? Yes, that's what Satan is Lord of. Okay, other names for Satan? I mentioned one a little bit earlier.
Lucifer.
Now, I didn't know this till I was prepping for this Bible study, and I wanted to add on a little bit extra on this opening chapter so it would fill an hour. So I researched Lucifer. It comes from Isaiah chapter 14, where there is a vision. Actually, we're going to look that one up. I'm going to look that one up right now. Oh, this is on NIV. Let me switch it to ESV. ESV. Isaiah 14. So, Isaiah, what an awesome book of prophecy it is. So we go down here. He's talking about Israel being in captivity in Babylon. And then down here in chapter 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out, away from your grave, like a loathed branch, clothed with the slain, those pierced by the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. Now, like most prophecies, this has a double meaning. This is against the king of Babylon. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. He elevated himself to king. He said he was God. The Caesars did the same thing. Pharaoh did the same thing. They all said that by virtue of being king over their country, they are God, and you are to worship them. Nebuchadnezzar did that too. So Isaiah is partially prophesying this about Nebuchadnezzar. Look at the beginning of this, how you have fallen, how you are cut down. You have said, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne on high. So this is partially against Nebuchadnezzar. But it also, as all prophecy does, also points to the time of Jesus, and thirdly, to the time of Judgment Day. So in terms of this prophecy, how is this pointing to the time of Jesus? O day star, son of dawn, who is that? Lucifer was the highest rank of angel, an archangel. By the way, O day star, the word underneath that is Lucifer. Lucifer means day star. Okay? O day star, how you are cut down. What happened to Lucifer, to Satan? He wanted to take over for God. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will be above the stars of God, that is, God's people and God's angels. I'm going to set myself above everything. I will ascend. And instead, what happened? He was brought down to Sheol. Sheol being a Hebrew word that means the grave. So he's brought down, and people will say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Yeah. Satan is fallen. Now, he's not completely imprisoned yet. He's still like a rabid dog on a chain, but he is fallen. He has been defeated. He has been contained. Okay, so this is where the name Lucifer comes from.
When you were talking about Nebuchadnezzar, he was also the same way. God made him like an animal for 7 years.
Yes.
Where he didn't have any mind or anything.
Yes, you're right. You read about that in Daniel.
Right.
Yes. So God made Nebuchadnezzar go mad. Yeah. Right. Okay. So Lucifer, what else is Satan called? What other names for Satan do we know? He prowls about like a... You said it right.
Roaring lion.
Roaring lion, yes. Is he like a roaring lion? Yes. I can't imagine seeing... Now, they had mountain lions, not lions with the big manes like you think of in Africa. But in the Holy Land, there were very few today, very rare today. But back then, there were mountain lions. There are mountain lions out west in the Rockies, right? If there's a mountain lion that's like really hungry and hasn't eaten for weeks, I would not want to be faced with a roaring lion. I would not want to be faced with a grizzly bear who's hungry. Okay. Yeah, fearsome creatures. What's that?
Even if they're not hungry.
Yeah, even if they're not hungry. Okay, fair enough. Even if they're not hungry. Yeah.
When I heard on page 12 to go into 13, and here it talks about lions who prowl do not tend to roar. Prowling is an act of secrecy. Roaring is an act that reveals and terrifies. Satan prowls and roars in dishonored chaos.
Yes. That's true. That was part of, for those of you who read the chapter, that was there in that part. He said, a prowling lion is quiet. A roaring lion, of course, is scary. Satan does both at different times in order to scare you or to track you and tempt you. Alright, so Satan is a roaring lion. How about this one? He is also the ancient serpent, the great dragon. He's called that in Revelation a couple of times. Why? Because the first form that he took in front of Eve was a snake. Now, is Satan actually a snake? No, but he can take different forms, just like all the angels can. He's also called by Jesus the father of lies and a murderer. So he is the king of murderers, if you will. He's also called the tempter. Those are all the names I had listed down. Okay. Shall we see what happened to Satan? How this all happened? Now, I didn't put these Bible verses in any particular order, but let's go through this. So I just showed you one of them. So this gives us a hint right here of from Isaiah's prophecy that, or vision, you could say, that Satan was trying to elevate himself, to ascend into heaven and above the stars, to set his throne on high, and he was cut down. He was brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So there's a hint at what's going on with Satan. Let's look at some other ones. In no particular random order. Revelation 12, I'm going to focus mostly on verses 4 to 17. So, the title here is The Woman and the Dragon. So remember, all of Revelation is a vision of Judgment Day. The whole book is a vision of Judgment Day. Okay? And it's meant for us as God's people to be a source of comfort. To see that at the end of Judgment Day, the great serpent, the great dragon, will be defeated. So have perseverance and have patience in the midst of Judgment Day, which has already started, although it'll get worse. Have patience, he will be defeated. So verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Right there it's talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. 1260 days. Okay, so who is the woman? It's kind of obvious. Mary. And who is the son she gives birth to? Jesus. And what does Satan do? He's lurking around Mary, waiting to devour her child. Does he try that? Yes! You think the temptation only existed for three temptations in the desert? No. Satan was tempting Jesus the entire time of his life. It was most severe and most obvious and most pronounced during that time in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. But it was throughout Jesus' earthly life. And what happened? She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who's that? Jesus, still. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. When did that happen? Ascension? You see, this is all talking about Jesus. And so Jesus is the one the devil is after. And then, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. There's his two most common names. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So, thinking in time, when does this happen? Here's a hint, or an obvious answer, or just a plain answer. It's happening right now. Okay? When is Satan first defeated? On the cross in the open tomb. And then what happens in the time after Satan, after Jesus' resurrection? Michael and his angels are fighting against the devil and his angels. We are in that time of spiritual warfare right now. Do you ever feel like the rope in the tug of war? Yes. The answer is yes, you do. I do. Why? Because Michael and the devil, who are equals, they're both archangels, and they have this army of angels, they're fighting each other, and what are they fighting over? Us. Sometimes we say, God, I'm tired of being a rope in a tug of war. Just take me home to heaven. And eventually God says, yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you home to heaven. But for a little while, I need you on earth. Not only to strengthen you in faith before you get to heaven, but also to spread the word and to help others and to raise your children and to support the church and to spread the gospel message to those who haven't heard. So I need you there in the midst of the battle for a while. That's where we all are. We are in the midst of the battle. And how do we fight as good soldiers for Jesus? Praying and being in the Word. Oratio meditatio. And the tentatio is all around us. But we keep praying and be in God's Word. Okay? So does it give you a little bit of insight on what's going on with the devil right now? Okay. I'm running out of time. Let me zoom forward a little bit. So Jude, verse 6. Let me just go to Jude. Jude is only one chapter, so there's no chapter references. Oh, come on. It's probably expecting me to put in a chapter number. Yeah, there we go. No, we don't. Oh, full chapter. There we go, right there. Okay. So Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. You read the book of Jude, it's all about, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, okay? He became one of the secondary leaders of the Jerusalem church after Jesus rose from the dead. So he became a believer in his brother, half-brother, after the resurrection. Prior to that, he was a skeptic, along with brother James. James and Jude are both brothers of Jesus. They're mentioned over in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what he says. The angels who did not stay in their own position of authority. Did God create the angels during the 7 days of 6 days of creation? Yes, he did. Same day he created humanity. Created the angels. Did God give humanity a purpose on earth? Yes. Go forth and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over all things. We are to take care of creation. Did God give angels a purpose? Yes. The name angel means messenger. And we know the angels have two purposes. One is to deliver messages to God's people, and another one is to fight and defend us, to help us, to protect us, to guard us. So angels had a purpose. But what happened? Angels did not stay within their own position of authority. What happened? Starting with Satan, and then he corrupted a third of the angels after him, is they didn't want to stick with their purpose that God gave them. We want to take over God's position. We're going to have a coup. We're going to have a revolution in heaven. We want to be God. And so, what happened is, God has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So see that right there, eternal chains, that's where I get a little bit of the inspiration for my illustration about the devil right now is like a rabid dog on a chain. He is contained, but he has some freedom to scare us and tempt us and bark at us. Who actually right now is stronger, you or Satan? You are stronger than Satan. And he knows it. So the only way he can attack you is to get you to dwell on fear and doubt and convince you of that through lies. Okay? I remember hearing that actually at a Higher Things conference from our youth. Phil went with me on one or two? You went to two? One?
I think two.
One of the breakouts that I remember hearing there was another pastor talking about, we think Satan is stronger than us. That's a lie, because we're stronger than Satan by virtue of Christ's power. You can wield Christ's name and have control over Satan and drive him away. But we don't know that, because Satan hides it and lies about it. Okay? We'll get into that throughout these next 10 weeks. All right. Let's also look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So right there, he's talking about all the sinfulness of the world. Satan is part of that. And he keeps Satan and all of these other sources of sin, he keeps them in gloomy darkness, committed to chains. They are under punishment until the day of judgment. Okay?
What happens after judgment?
After judgment, Satan and all these other sources of sin and temptation are contained in a place, in a prison called hell. And he closes the door and he locks it and it's set apart from heaven by a chasm and no one can pass from there till here, says Abraham when talking to the rich man across the chasm. No, I can't send Lazarus to cool your tongue because you're in agony, because there's a great chasm here and nobody can go from us to you or you to us. So I have had the question, when we get to heaven, will Satan be able to tempt us anymore? No. Well, when I get to heaven, what if I tempt myself and I fall into sin? You won't, because there will be no sources of temptation or sin in heaven. So God will protect you from that. That's good news. See, this is good news for us. It's horrible news for all those sources of sin. All right, let's look at another one. I'm kind of zipping through these now a little bit. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke 10:18. What does Jesus say? So he sends out the 72 disciples, so this is more than his 12, the 12 plus then the extended followers of Jesus. Maybe you remember that from The Chosen. So he sends them out to talk about the kingdom of God and proclaim the gospel, and the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So there again, Jesus saw Satan kicked out of heaven. Jesus saw, and here also reiterates, we have authority over those evil spirits, over the demons and Satan himself. We have authority. We can trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. They cannot hurt us. Except that Satan lies to us. He gets us to think he's more powerful than us, which is not true. That's a lie. He gets us to be scared of him by running to the end of his chain and barking at you 3 inches from your face. That's scary. That's what he does. But Jesus says, don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits. The biggest thing to rejoice is, you're going to heaven. You have heaven for you. What a wonderful place. Greg has told me all about it. I can't wait to be there.
Pine trees and blue skies.
Nice! Awesome! Alright, I got one more and then we'll wrap this up. Okay, so just give me another few minutes. So one more I want to look at. There's actually more than this, but these are just the most prominent ones that I found and wanted to talk about. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17. So here's Ezekiel, another one of the major prophets. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. That's a prophecy about the king of Tyre, but it's secondarily also a prophecy about Satan. Like I said, there's layers to prophecy. So that is Satan. Can you hear and see the description of Satan? Was Satan a beautiful angel? Absolutely. He was an archangel. Was he on the mountain of God in the midst of all those gems and that gold and that beauty and that preciousness? Yes. And then unrighteousness was found in you. Unrighteousness. He rebelled against God. And he was filled with violence. And so God had to destroy him. O guardian cherub. There's another title for Satan, guardian cherub. He was, no longer is. And so, because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you. It turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Yeah, that's Satan. Okay, so there gives you a little bit of background on the origin of Satan and what's happening right now. And then next week, if you have a chance to read it, great. If you don't, no worries. Just come and listen. But next week we'll do the first regular chapter after the introduction. Lie number one, you cannot trust God. That's a big one. Boy, Pastor Jones here starts out with a big one. You cannot trust God. What did he say to Eve? What were the very first recorded words of Satan? Did God really say? First words of Satan. And what is he basically saying by that? You can't trust God. God said, don't believe it. Believe me, Satan is saying to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So, again, if you have a chance, read that, highlight it, write down questions or points you'd like to add to our conversation, and we'll do that next week. Okay? One or two minutes for questions or comments. Jill.
Scroll back up where it said sin. So, we talk about original sin as being original sin taking place in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
But that was, there was...
Satan sinned before mankind sinned.
Right.
Yeah, there was an order there. Now what was the span of time? I don't know. Was it the same day? Did Satan sin against God and then was cast out of heaven, and so then he, same day, went and tempted Eve and Adam and tried to get them to sin, and he did? I don't know. Was it the same day? Was it 3 months later? Was it a year later? I don't know. Concept of time. Yes, you can say Satan sinned first and then mankind sinned. But we did sin. We listened to the wrong voice of authority, the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God. Okay, other questions or comments? All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.